Good morning. Happy New Year to each of you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. Pray that you're off to a wonderful start of 2018, and pray you also had a great Christmas break as well. To our guests, my name is Vincent Carpenter. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's my honor to share with us this morning and to continue leading us in a series we began on last week called Reset. Reset is about refocusing on the basics, on the keys of the kingdom of God that allow us to walk with him and experience all that God has for us, particularly in this new year. We are doing this series because we are believing that 2018 is going to be a great year for you, for your family, for our church. And we can say that with confidence because we serve a great and awesome God. It's not up to us to make 2018 great. It's not dependent upon our abilities, but it is simply for us to believe and to partner with a great God. And so we can speak with confidence knowing that we can look forward to great things in this year because we are believing and trusting God for those things. So our hope and our prayer this morning is that this word will be an encouragement to you as you move forward in this new year. Now, we experience God in all kinds of ways in our life, and you're going to be experiencing God in all kinds of ways in this new year. One of the simple ways that people experience God is through the accomplishment of goals and objectives in their lives. And this time of year, we normally talk about New Year's resolutions. Now, if you're not a resolution setter, don't worry. Our message isn't really specifically about that this morning, but we're going to encourage us from some folks this year that maybe did do some things. They looked and believed God for some things in this past year as an encouragement and as a model to us. Researchers say that only about 8% of people even set and accomplish a New Year's resolution, but those 8%ers, there are things in their lives that can be an encouragement to us. For me personally, when I see what God is doing in someone else's life, it serves as an inspiration to me. I don't feel a sense of comparison to them or feel better or lesser, but I feel inspired because if God is working in someone else's life, that means that God can work in my life. Also, it's really good just sometimes just to celebrate people. God is doing things in their lives, and it's fun and it's powerful for us as the people of God to celebrate one another. So as I was preparing for our time this morning, I reached out and over the week and reached out to different people and asked folks about what goals looked like in their life last year or if they set a resolution and what did it look like. And so I have a few responses that I want to share with you. And again, these folks were not people that were trying to necessarily be better or trying to perform in any kind of way, but they just simply was giving themselves an opportunity to experience God in their life in a new way. And so one of the folks that responded to the questionnaire that I sent out was Carrie Homburg. Carrie serves on our staff. That's her there on the left in the pink. She has served the last 8 years in our church planting office. 8 years prior to that, she served on the mission field for us. And her resolution last year for 2017 was to compete in a triathlon. Okay, now, Carrie does not have an athletic background. She said she had never actually even run before. But she decided she wanted to compete in what's called a sprint triathlon. That's a 400-meter swim, 12-mile bike ride, and a 3.5-mile run. Okay, so she trained for that, set a goal of 2 hours. She actually did it in 1 hour and 53 minutes. So way to go, Carrie. That was awesome. Now, again, Carrie didn't do that for the athletic performance. She just said, I really was trying to grow in my sense of confidence. And she felt like Lord led her that if she could set a goal and see it through and follow, that would empower her. And that's what she gained from this experience, a sense of empowerment in herself and her ability to believe and follow God and see something through to the end. Another person that responded to me is Ryan Thomas. Ryan serves on our worship team. And I guess y'all know Ryan, huh? Ryan, when he's not leading worship, Ryan is a rap artist, okay? And 2017, Ryan set a goal. He wanted to produce a rap album. And you can see here on the left, he debuted his initial album called Journey of a Kid. Now, what's encouraging to me about this story is that Ryan didn't have any experience producing albums, and he had no money or resources to do so, but he believed God. God gave him a word from Psalms 33, verse 9, and this word says that, and God will speak, and it will come to pass. He will promise and it will become sound and stable. Okay, and so he stood on that word and he said that, hey, I didn't do this album just as a performance. He said, this album was me living out Psalms 33, verse 9. It was my life experience in 2017. I remember Ryan was telling me he never even aspired to be a rapper. He was on a mission trip, actually, and somebody approached him and asked him to do a rap on an outreach, which he thought was strange because he never rapped before. But he said the next morning he wakes up with rap lyrics in his mind, and he's been rapping ever since. And so we're excited about what God is doing through our friend. Our last resolutor for this year is 9-year-old Jude Gully. Okay, Jude is a son of our worship leader, James Mark. Jude's resolution last year was to read the entire New Testament, and he did that. Everybody, way to go, Jude Gully. I asked James to ask him, now, did you learn anything through all this scripture reading? Did God speak to you? Did you have a revelation of God in any kind of way? And so James asked him that, and he said, well, golly, Dad, that was a whole year ago. Okay. And so they probed a little further, and he said, well, actually, the verse I really remember was in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about love being faithful and love being kind and love, that chapter on love, that really struck him. But he said, what I really learned in reading the Bible is this is what he told them. They kept asking him. He said, I learned that you can worship God anywhere, anytime, all the time. Because he remembered reflecting over the Psalms, and it kept encouraging him to worship. And so it deepened his conviction and his belief in worship. And so we're really excited for Jude, as well as our other friends and everybody else that was able to set a goal last year and to reach out to that. Now, again, our reason here is simply we want to celebrate one another, but we also wanted to just have a picture of the way God was working in some lives of other people. Also, there's something I want us to draw from that. Whether you have a resolution for 2018 or a goal or not, if you want to have a better family life, want to have breakthrough, whatever it is you're looking forward to in 2018, there's something that we can learn from our friends and all of those that move towards some kind of resolution. There's a key principle that I believe they operate in that's going to help all of us in our journey with God. And that key we want to talk about is a five-letter word, A-B-I-D-E, abide. But our friends who have accomplished those goals, they had to abide. They had to stick with it. They had to pursue it. They had to have perseverance. And that's a principle that is very important to us, and God is calling us to be people who abide. And when we think about abiding, we're not talking about abiding in regards to accomplishing some goal with our life. Abiding means those day by day and moment by moment and minute by minute interactions we have with God that occur in our daily life that actually sometimes lead to a big accomplishment or the breakthrough of some goal in our life. But the call that God has for us is to abide, and that's the day by day and moment by moment ways that we pursue him. And so today, as we talk about abiding, we're not talking about big things that might happen in our life, but we're talking about the day by day, the mundane, the routine activities that happen in our lives and how we interact with God in the midst of those. You see, when we say abide, I want you to think about a few things. One, abide is us recognizing God's voice. God is speaking in our life, not just in the big things that happen, but day by day in the minute issues of our life, God is speaking to us and he's calling us to recognize his voice. Many times it's the thoughts that come in our head. It's the impressions we have in our heart, and we need to be able to recognize that's God speaking to us. Abiding means that we can ask God for guidance and direction in our day-to-day activities. Not just ask God for direction for big decisions we make, but in simple day-by-day situations we find ourselves, we can ask God and receive guidance from him. Abiding also can be us responding. When we recognize that God has spoken to us, when we recognize that the Spirit of God is encouraging us in a certain direction, when we sense that encouragement, we can immediately respond. The Bible says that we should not only just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So he wants us to abide with him. He initiates with us. He encourages us. And we get those little thoughts in our head and those little impressions in our heart. And he wants us to immediately respond or obey what it is that we're sensing. And when we do that, he shows up in big ways that we can give testimony about, but simple little ways that move our life along day by day, which actually end up leading to big breakthroughs that occur. And so today we're going to talk about abiding in Christ. And so the scripture, the Bible tells us and kind of outlines for us what this is supposed to look like. So I want us to look at the scripture here. It says here in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. He's calling us to a life of abiding, that day by day, moment by moment, connection with him, responding to him, hearing his voice, asking his guidance, which leads us to the things we want to accomplish in our lives. So I want us to look at this passage and kind of break it down and unpack what it means to abide and what that looks like in daily life, in moment by moment situations. And so this whole idea of abiding starts with knowing God in our daily lives. Maybe we know God and the way we experience him in a worship service or in our devotional times, we have certain experiences that we have with God, but he's also wanting us to know him in the day by day, in the moment by moment of life. You see, the key to abiding actually is knowing God. You see, no one would abide with someone that they don't know well. Think of it this way. We probably have had a stranger in our home before, but we probably wouldn't have a stranger stay with us because we don't know them well. We might even go to the home of a stranger and visit them, but we probably too wouldn't stay in the home because we don't know them well. God knows for us to abide with him, he wants us to know him, to know what he is like, so that for we are motivated to trust him, hope in him, and stay with him. So therefore, in the passage, Jesus starts it off by describing what the Father is like. He says, my Father is a gardener. He's given us a descriptor. He wants us to know him because he knows if we don't know him well, that we're not going to abide in him. So he uses this term gardener, and it's very important that he used that because obviously in the first century, that's an agricultural society. Everyone probably had a garden, so everyone either knew a gardener or was a gardener themselves, so it makes practical sense to everybody. He's trying to describe God in terms that they know and they understand, so they know, hey, we can trust him. He's like us. We can relate to him, and he's communicating that same message to us, that God is someone that we can know. And he says he's a gardener. So let's talk about what that looks like. A gardener is a caretaker. The gardener takes great care of the vine. He waters the vine. He tills the soil around the vine. He gets insects out of the vine. If critters come and try to eat up the fruit of the vine, he runs them off, even building a fence around the vine so that it's safe and it is protected. This is what he is like. This is what the gardener, this is what God is like. He's like a gardener. He's someone who loves and takes good care of us. And we will probably abide with someone we know is taking good care of us, but we probably won't abide with someone we feel like maybe is not taking good care of us. My wife has given me many examples in her walk with God in this issue of abiding. Several years ago, she read a book called Abiding in Christ by Andrew Murray, where he really exposes this passage and really works through this passage of abiding. And she really took it to heart and has lived that out very faithfully. So much so she literally disciples me and our kids on this issue of abiding. Just simple example, just a couple of days ago, she was going somewhere and started not feeling well. And so she was just really fatigued and literally was about to fall asleep and on her feet. And so she thought, man, I probably better get something to eat. And so she was very close to HEB. She stops in the store. She goes to the deli and buys a sandwich. Now, one thing about my wife, she loves hot food, doesn't like cold food. Matter of fact, the one way I can get in trouble is for her to cook dinner, have it nice and warm, and then I show up late and it has cooled off, okay? So she likes the food really hot. And so she gets this sandwich, but she thinks, oh man, I wish this was warm. This is a cold sandwich. And then this thought just comes in her mind. We'll just use H-E-B's microwave. Now, that's a strange thought because she didn't know H-E-B even had a microwave. Why would a grocery store have a microwave? You don't go to the grocery store to make food. You go to buy it and take it home. But this thought comes, use the microwave. She takes a step, looks to her left, and behind some tables, there's a microwave. And so she warms up the sandwich, eats it, and she felt great the rest of the day. Now, simple example, but the point I'm trying to make is God is this gardener. This person who takes meticulous care, not just the big things, not just the major decisions of life, but the day-by-day routine issues of life, God is concerned about them. God is caring for them. God is involved. She's seeing, hey, God cares for me in the simple things of my life so he can also care for me in the big things of life. She encourages our kids to abide in Christ. Now, around the Carpenter household, we use the phrase unctions. Those little thoughts that come in your mind or a little impression you get in your heart, we call those unctions. So around the Carpenter household, we say, respond to the unctions, obey the unctions, okay? And so my kids are adopting that, and they're starting to take that into their own journey. So early this year, my daughter shares a story, my daughter Emma Grace. She was at school, she's walking to class, and she's about to open the door. And on the other side of the door comes up a gentleman that's on the maintenance staff of the school. Now, she knows this gentleman. She's seen him around, but she doesn't know him real well. She's never spoken to him. But as she gets to the door, this thought crosses her mind. Say hello and ask him how he's doing. So he gets there first. He opens the door. She steps through and she says, hi, how are you doing? And he says, I'm not doing well. And so she asks him why. Now, this gentleman's wife previously had a bout with cancer. And they had just found out that the cancer had returned. And so he shared that and was very discouraged. So Emma Grace offers to pray for him right then there on the spot. He thanked her and he said, I really needed that today. The point being, maybe this man could have been tempted not to see God as someone who cared about him or maybe someone who cared about his wife. But the fact that a ninth grader would come along, ask how he's doing, praying for them, maybe that was God's way of using a reinforcer that, hey, I do care for you. I know where you live. I know where you're at. God is this gardener. He cares for us. We can trust in him. We can abide in him because he knows that he cares for us. Now, if you haven't experienced the care of God, maybe you're in a situation where you feel uncared for. I want to encourage you then to do this other part of abiding that I mentioned earlier, and that is ask God right in the middle of your situation. Okay, so if you're in a situation and you don't feel cared for, in that situation, ask God what he's doing. I had this experience recently. There was a particular day in last month. We had a long leadership meeting at church, a very long meeting. We talked about a lot of topics. When I left the meeting, I was so tired. We had talked about so many things, and I was just wanting to go home and take a nap. So I get out of this meeting. I'm headed back to my office. But when I go back to my office, the receptionist is waiting for me. And she says, there's someone at the front who needs to see a pastor. Okay, and so all the pastors on staff, we know when they come and say there's someone at the front and needs to see a pastor, the person normally doesn't have a testimony they want to share. Normally something pretty big is going on, they're really needing some help. And I had just come out of this meeting, I was so emotionally drained. In my mind, I thought, oh, I am not in the mood for this. But I look up at her and I said, sure, send her on back. So the person comes back, and a young lady named Lauren sits down, and sure enough, she's got a major issue, situation that she begins to unpack for me. She said she had come there from the Houston area after the hurricane, and that she had gotten involved with some individuals I would describe as questionable, to be nice about it, and some things had not gone well. And she's unpacking all of this, and I'm starting to feel overwhelmed because this is a very difficult situation, and she's involved in some very troubling situations. And I don't have a clue how in the world I would help her. But what I did is I've learned in those situations, when I start feeling overwhelmed, my temptation is to kind of start judging the situation. Now, why did you get involved with these people? Or why would you hang, but I've learned not to even do that. When someone sits down and they unpack their life, I just listen to them and I listen to God. And so I sat there and I listened to her and I'm trying to listen to God at the same time. And so she's just going on this situation. And then she starts to talk about some relationships. And when she starts to talk about relationships, this thought comes in my mind, well, just ask her about a relationship with Jesus. So she describes these relationships, and I said, okay, well, I see these relationships you're in. What about your relationship with Jesus? And that starts a conversation, and she starts talking to me, and I start talking to her, and I end up sharing the gospel with her, and she received Jesus in her life right then and there in my office. And so God was able to care and break through in her situation. But now she's received Christ, but she's still got a lot of situations to work through. She's in a very difficult place in a very challenging situation. And so I began to talk to her about abiding. I say, okay, you're a daughter of God now. He speaks to you. So we start talking about God speaking to us and us hearing God's voice. And I say, let's practice right now. And so I want you to ask God what your next steps are. I wanted to do that for her, but I needed some time to ask God what my next steps were going to be. So while she's praying and asking God, I'm right there with her. I'm praying and asking God, what am I supposed to do? So she hears God say something about a family member, and I heard God say to me, find a safe place for her to stay. And I said, okay, well, I can do that. I felt good, and I felt good for about 2 seconds because that thought came, find her a safe place to stay, but then another thought came in, you need to take care of your daughters. That thought came because it was the night, remember y'all, the night Baylor gave us the basketball tickets, I had already promised my daughters I was going to take them. Now I'm thinking, but this is an emergency. Surely they wouldn't be, oh, they'd be fine if I didn't do it and I need to help this girl. But the thought comes in, no, you need to take care of them. And so now I'm conflicted because I feel like, well, I thought I heard God say this. And now I feel like God says, take care of your daughters. So I don't know what to do. So I'm in tension, but then I keep abiding. So I'm feeling all this. I'm feeling these tensions. This girl is telling me more situations. But while I'm listening, I think a question. I don't say it to God, but I think, God, what do I do? And after I thought, God, what do I do? Another thought came in, and the thought came, it's Thursday. And I said, it's Thursday. The community feast is going on tonight. So I call across the street, Travis McQuarter, who's part of our community outreach staff. He answers the phone. I kind of give him a brief of what's happening. He said, well, bring her over here, and we can serve her and minister to her. So I say, hey, we got this thing on Thursday nights. Would you like to go over there? She was glad to. I took her there. I introduced her to her. They had worship service, had a meal, ministered to her. And they ended up finding a place for her to stay that night for me. And then she had shared some of the story. And so I was able to go and take my girls to the game. And they had a blast. And she got cared for as well. And then also they determined they ended up the next day getting her a bus ticket home. A week later, I get a call from someone I didn't know the number. And it was Lauren's mother. What Lauren hadn't told me is that she actually was a runaway and her family had been praying and looking for her and she was profusely thanking me and thanking our church for caring for her baby and getting her home safely. The point being, when we respond to God, when we ask God in the middle of our situation, we discover what he's like. He's a caring, loving father. He's just like the gardener that cares for that vine. God's calling us to abide in him. But we got to know him first, a good father, a gardener, a caring person, before we persist in staying with him. So God wants us to know what he is like, so we will abide with him. But he also wants us to know what he is doing in our life, in our daily life specifically. God is not just at work in the big accomplishments that we have sometimes. God is at work in your day-to-day activities, the routine of your life. God is at work, and he wants you to understand and know what it is he's doing in your daily life, okay? So let's talk about what that looks like. He describes God as this gardener. So what does a gardener do? Okay, the gardener, one, in the passage, it says he does all of this for the Father's glory. So when that garden is made, well, the Father is glorified through that. So the work that God is doing in your life on a day-to-day basis is to glorify him. And the way he does that is he beautifies your life. Think about it, if any of you are gardeners. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I like to do yard work. I find it very relaxing. So when I have opportunities, if I mow my grass and edge the sidewalks and trim back the hedges and then clean it all up, that takes me half a day to do all that. But when I do it, I love my yard. I just like to sit and look at it. I just drive and I just sit there and like, man, I just soak it in. It's so beautiful. That's what God is doing in your life. You are kind of like his garden. Isaiah 51 says, you will be like a well-watered garden. So we see our day-to-day life like the daily grind. We got to grind through Monday and Tuesday and get to Friday. God's not looking at your life like that. He sees it like that. Y'all, like, man, I'm beautifying you. I'm making you for my glory. So I look forward to every day getting in there and tilling that soil and watering and getting the critters out, all those things. That's what he does. That's what he's doing in your day-to-day life. He's beautifying you for his glory. Now, I want you to consider something else. The passage says that the gardener prunes the vine. Okay, so God's beautifying you for his glory. Doesn't that sound good? Probably even feels good. But let's talk a minute about pruning. Pruning is when you take something away or you cut something back. Sometimes you even break off branches. Maybe that doesn't sound quite so good. Maybe it doesn't feel quite so good. But we got to understand, in order to abide, we got to know what God is doing. See, sometimes when we experience pruning, we misinterpret it as punishment for wrongdoing, when actually God is just beautifying your life for his glory. He's pruning you for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with punishment. But if you don't understand that, you're not going to abide. Matter of fact, you're going to actually probably pull away from God. That's why he wants you to know what he's doing, specifically when pruning occurs in our life. Let's talk about it this way. How many of y'all don't like to go to the doctor? How many don't like to go to the dentist? But of you who don't like to go, how many of you go anyway? Okay, and so there's a reason why you don't like it, but you go anyway, because you know that the doctor is going to do something good for you. You know that the dentist is going to do something that's going to produce good health in you. It's kind of like that. That's what the pruning is about. We know maybe it doesn't feel as good, but we know there's a good result in that. You need to understand what God is doing in your life. This year I had the privilege, well, actually last year I had the privilege of getting to meet the Bradford family. They've been members of Antioch, going here for about a year or so. They moved here from San Diego. On the far left is Eric, and next to him is his oldest daughter, Erica. Then next to her, the youngest daughter, Michaela, and then next to her is his wife, Mary. Now, I've gotten the pleasure of knowing it's a wonderful family, and they allowed me to share a little bit of their family journey in relation to this issue of pruning. Now, their oldest daughter, the shorter one in the picture there, Erica, was born with an intellectual disability. Okay, she has what's called severe seizure disorder. She has cerebral palsy, and she's on the autism spectrum. Now, when she was born, because she had all three of these at the same time, the doctors told Eric and Mary that Erica wasn't even going to live. On last year, she celebrated her 25th birthday by the grace of God. And while that in itself is a great miracle, it still has left her with a lot of challenges, a lot of intellectual challenges, a lot of physical challenges. One of the physical challenges that came from the cerebral palsy is that she's very limited in her movement. Okay, her knees are pointed in towards each other, so very hard for her to move or walk without falling or tripping over herself. So Eric and Mary would love for her to have a little more mobility in her life and fruitfulness in her life, and so they asked the doctors what could be done. And they said, there's some procedures we can do, but we have to wait until she's fully grown, until she's experienced all the growth she can in her life, and then we have some procedures that will help her flexibility. So this past year, they felt like she was had experienced all the growth she was going to have in the physical realm. And so they did a surgery on her, two of them, one about 8 or 9 months ago and one in November. And in this procedure, they broke both her hip bones, and they broke both her femurs, and they broke both her ankles. Then they moved her knee caps, and then they inserted pins, and now right now she's in the recovery process of all of that. Now, as I said, she has limited vocabulary. There's only a handful of words that she can use. I was talking to Eric the other day, and he said she's really developed good use of the word ouch. Now, as you think about Erica's story, you think her parents put her through a very painful process. But I don't think any of us would think of Eric and Mary as bad parents. I think it's obvious that they allow her to go through a breaking process, a pruning process, if you will, so that it would produce more beauty and more glory, more mobility in her life. And God is speaking to us. That's a message to us, that the pruning that happens in our life, the breaking that happens in our life, It's not punishment for sin, but it's God beautifying us, God glorifying himself in and through our lives. God wants us to understand what he is doing in the day-to-day of our life. And by doing that, we can abide with him. God wants us to understand what he is like so that we can abide with him. And one last thought, God also wants us to know what he is saying in our day-to-day life. God has something to say in our day-to-day life. Let's go back to verse 3. It says, you have been made clean by the word that I have spoken to you. You have been made clean by the word I have spoken to you. That passage, that particular verse, to me seems kind of strange. I've read that chapter many times, and every time I read it, verse 3 seems to stick out. It's like, it's not like the rest of the passage. Everything else talks about abiding in him and he in you. You can do it with him. You can't do it with him. This one verse, though, talks about being clean, though. It's like, it seems like it doesn't make sense to me. So I tried to abide again. I said, okay, God, what is this verse saying? And this thought started coming to my mind. It says, okay, and it says that you have been made clean. So it sounds like Jesus is kind of responding to either a situation the disciples are in, or maybe he's answering a question for them. And so since he says they're clean, maybe the disciples feel like they're dirty. Maybe they're focused on the problems in their life. Maybe they are going through some kind of pruning, and they feel like that pruning is punishment and don't realize it's God glorifying himself through their lives. But he says, no, 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 you have been made clean. What he's saying is, because you walk with me, your sins have been forgiven. Because you walk with me, your situation, your problems have been taken care of. He says, you have been made clean. So that means that the dirtiness of life, the challenges of life is for the glory of God, and he's taking care of that for them. Tanya and I have five kids, and the oldest is 23, youngest is 14. So obviously our kids are older, some of them grown. My oldest is not even in the house anymore. So our relationship has changed with them. We have more of a peer relationship with them. They can speak to us like adults, and we have a lot of conversation. It's kind of funny, with all of them, all our conversations revolve around Tanya and I's parenting. And so every time we're together, we talk about homeschooling, we talk about all the rules they had to obey, and we talk about all the things they got whoopings for. And it's rare that we ever together and we don't talk about this stuff. And so they're grown now, and they can say their own opinions and speak their mind about it, and so we always end up talking about these issues. And so a lot of times we laugh about it. And a lot of times I'm kind of like, when they remind me of things that we did, I'm kind of like, what was I thinking when I did that? Or I come to the conclusion I wasn't thinking when I did that. And so they talk about that. And every time they do, I always try to be humble. Because I realize, you know, I'm very proud of my kids. They've done great things in their lives. But there's issues I see that are related to the way I parented them, and I'm kind of like, I have some regrets. I can feel a little dirty in some situations related to them. So here we are, it's Thanksgiving. We're driving to my wife's parents' home for Thanksgiving, and we're having these conversations, and they're going over our parenting, and we're talking about all this. And I'm trying to be humble and acknowledge, hey, Dad blew it. But my oldest son said something to me. He says, Dad, you know what? Somebody gave me a word, and I'm going to give it to you. And the word is this, Dad. It says, when Jesus forgives you of your sin, it's not like he puts it in the ground and covers it up with dirt. It's like he takes it completely away. And then he quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Now, he was sitting behind me. I was driving, so I didn't look back, but I was floored by that statement. I mean, if I was an emotional person, I would have been in a heap of tears at that moment, but I'm not emotional, so that didn't happen. But I was feeling that way because when he spoke those words, I felt so clean. I felt so absolved of my mistakes. I felt so free and so forgiven. And that word was so good to me, I just want to pass it on to you that in Christ, you have been made new. In Christ, Your mistakes have been taken away. In Christ, your slate has been wiped clean. Because unclean people can't abide in Christ. Because you feel guilty and you feel shame and you feel self-conscious. But he says, you have been made clean. So now you can come to him on a Sunday morning, but then stay with him throughout the week. When we feel guilty, we come to him and try to get our guilt off, but then we won't stay because we keep feeling guilty. But he says, you're clean. That's the word he wants us to have. He wants us to abide in him, and we abide in him by knowing what he says. We abide in him by knowing what he's doing, and we abide in him by knowing what he's like. And so he's called us to abide, and I want us to be able to do that. So I'm going to give us an opportunity right now to respond to that. So I'm going to ask if we'd all just stand. Last week, if you were here, we took 60 seconds just to focus on God. And I want to, again, I want to give you another 60 seconds. We've all come to God right now. Everybody's thinking about God. Everybody's focused on God. But he said, I want you to abide. I want you to stay. That means not just be with me in this service, but when you leave, I still want you. Tonight, I still want you. So what we're going to do in our 60 seconds is we're going to ask God, how do I stay? I'm with you right now. I sense you right now. I'm encouraged right now. But I'll need you tonight. I need to hear your voice tonight. I need to be asking you what to do tonight. I need to be responding in obedience tonight. How do I do that? And so 60 seconds, just silence here. You just yourself ask God, how do you stay with him? Take 60 seconds right now.